Come sit with us at Berean Bible Fellowship. We're about to listen to Pastor Bruce David Bell as the Lord speaks through the truth of his word. Come sit with us.
In verse 7 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul warns the people in the church, in the city of Corinth, to stop committing the sin of idolatry. Idololatria in Greek, to stop elevating themselves, to stop elevating anyone or anything above the one true God. A sin, he points out, that the children of Israel were committing as they were traveling through the wilderness and they were on their way to a land that had been promised to them by God. And you may recall how they fashioned a calf of molten gold, and they worshipped it as a representation of the one true God, as a representation of the God who had brought them out of their bondage in Egypt. And so they built an altar, and they declared a feast day, and in a drunken orgy they sang, and they danced, and they satisfied every lust and every desire in every way, all in the name of God. And so we're told in Exodus chapter 32 that on that day, about 3,000 of them were executed for their idolatry. And Paul warns the people in the church in Corinth that they were also in danger of falling under the discipline of God for the sin of their idolatry. And just as that sin was a problem in that church, so it is also a problem in the church today. And the sin of idolatry is especially repulsive to God because it strikes at the heart of his character. It slanders his name. It diminishes our perspective of him. Because in our imagination, we assume that God is something other than he really is. And if we fail to have the right perspective of God, then we will fail to have the right perspective of everything. It will distort our thinking about everything in our lives. But we may say, we have not reduced the glory of the invisible God to an image. We do not worship an idol of wood or of stone or of silver or of gold. We don't carve statues or paint pictures to visualize him and then worship them. But the Lord tells us in Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 3, that the idols that many people worship are the idols that they have set up in their hearts. Whether it is the worship of angels, or the worship of men, or the worship of our own abilities, or of our intellect, whether it is the worship of science or technology, whether it's the worship of our bank account, or of our possessions, or even the worship of ourselves. Anyone or anything that gets between us and God, between Christ Jesus, our Lord, anything like that is idolatry. And so it defiles him. It defiles us, and it affects those around us. And so the Lord has said in Ezekiel chapter 44 that we shall bear the punishment for the iniquity of our idolatry. God hates idolatry. Therefore, Paul says in verse 14 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, my beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, flee from idolatry. Phugo in Greek. Keep on running away from it. And don't look back. Run as fast as you can and run as far away from it as you can so that you can escape the influence that it has over you. I speak to you, he says, as those who claim to be wise men. Phronimos in Greek. As those who are intelligent, as those who are sensible, as those who are being led by the Spirit of God. So listen carefully to what I say. And you judge. Kreno in Greek. You decide. You draw your own conclusions. If what I say to you is not true. As the Spirit of God leads you and guides you in all truth. To begin with, he says, idolatry is inconsistent with our union with Christ. It is inconsistent with our relationship with him. And the celebration of that relationship, the celebration of our union with him, of our bond with him, can be seen as we celebrate communion, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And it is during that time that we remember him. We remember his life. We remember his death. And this takes us back to the night that Jesus was betrayed. You will recall that he shared his last meal, the last Passover, with his disciples before he would suffer and die. And it was on that night that he took the cup of wine, and after giving thanks to his Father in heaven, he gave that cup to his disciples, and he said to them, drink from it, all of you. This is a picture of my blood. For without the pouring out of blood, we are told in Hebrews 9:22, there can be no forgiveness for sin. And Jesus was about to pour out his blood and die to pay for our sins so that we would not have to experience the punishment of God for an eternity. He was about to pay for our sin against him. He died to pay for our sins. And every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we remember that he paid what he paid to buy us back from our bondage to sin. And Paul reminds us in verse 16, that cup is the cup of blessing. It is the cup of thanksgiving which we bless as we pronounce a blessing, exalting his name in wonder and in awe for the gift of his life that he poured out for us, just as Jesus pronounced a blessing on that night. And so we thank God for the death of his beloved Son for us each time we celebrate this remembrance of him. We focus on him, don't we? We think about him. And you know, from heaven, he is aware that we are thinking of him. He is aware that we are remembering his death for us. But in addition to that, Paul tells us, the Lord's Supper is also a sharing. A sharing in the blood of Christ. Koinonia in Greek. It is communion. It is participation. It is fellowship that is pictured by that cup. In what way? Well, the fact is, now we are one with him because of what he did, because of the atoning power of his violent death. The cup pictures his suffering that has set us free from the guilt of our sin, and this is how we are connected to him forever. This is the basis of our relationship with him. And this is how we are also connected with each other. And he has invited us. He has invited all of us who belong to him to fellowship with him in this unique way. And perhaps we should think of it like this. The cup brings home the reality, in a visual way, the reality of his death, and it brings it to our heart. And Paul adds in verse 16, the loaf of bread which we break at the Lord's Supper is also a picture. It's also a picture of what we share. And again, it is the word koinonia. It is fellowship. It is our fellowship in the body of Christ. Soma in Greek. Our fellowship with his life. Our fellowship with his humanity. Our fellowship with his humiliation. Our fellowship with his resurrection. Our fellowship with him in his eternity. And so, our fellowship with each other. When we take the bread, we celebrate his life. A life that has been given for us. And each week, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper together, we enter into a unique spiritual experience together. Because by faith, we know, we experience this, that the Holy Spirit uses these symbols of the bread and of the cup to heighten our awareness and to heighten our appreciation of our Savior and of his sacrifice for us. This affects us, doesn't it? Affects us in a profound way. Therefore, Paul says in verse 17, since there is one loaf of bread, just as there is one Savior, we who are many are one body in him. We all partake, meteko in Greek. We all share in one bread, so we are one. We are united in Christ, who is the bread of life, who is our life. And to illustrate his point, Paul uses a picture from the Old Testament. And he says in verse 18, look at the nation of Israel, and look at their worship in the temple. Are not those who eat the sacrifice sharers in the altar? A portion of those sacrifices were burnt on the altar, right? A portion of them were eaten by the priests, and a portion of them were eaten by those who brought those sacrifices to the temple. And the point is this: everyone was involved with the sacrifice of that peace offering. And they were all involved with each other, weren't they? So in the same way, to bring a sacrifice and to offer it to an idol is to identify ourselves with that idol. And if we're not doing it, if others are doing it, we identify ourselves with those who are bringing that sacrifice to that idol in worship. What do I mean then, Paul says? What do I mean then by this? Do I mean that a thing that has been sacrificed to idols is anything? Is that what I mean? Or that the idol is anything? Paul's answer in verse 20 is no. No. An idol is just a piece of stone. An idol is just a piece of wood. And so it has no power. It has no ability to affect our lives in any way. Ah, but he says, those idols of any kind, perhaps even those idols in our hearts, they represent something far more sinister, something far more deadly. So I say that the things which the Gentiles, ethnos in Greek, the unbelievers in the nations, the things that they sacrifice to idols, they are really sacrificing those things to demons, he says. Daimonia in Greek. To evil spirits and not to God. Demons are the driving force behind all of our idolatry, whatever shape or form it may take. Because that is their attempt to diminish the glory of God, to diminish the glory of Christ in our lives through our idolatry. And Paul says, I do not want you to become sharers with demons, participating in their sin by your idolatry. Just as Jesus himself said in Matthew 6:24, we cannot serve two masters. So in the same way, we cannot drink from the cup of the Lord and also drink from the cup of demons. We cannot partake of the table of the Lord upon which we find the bread and the cup and then partake of the table of demons. Whatever we participate in, we become a part of, and we are influenced by. This is something to think about, isn't it? And this isn't just good advice. This is a fact, and this is a warning for us. To participate in anything that amounts to idolatry, to live in that way, and then to come to the Lord's Supper each week is hypocrisy, isn't it? That's not true worship. Or, Paul asks in verse 22, do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Parazelo? Are we foolish enough to anger the Lord by doing that which is offensive to him, by giving glory and honor to anyone or to anything other than to him? Are we stronger than he is, Paul asks? Are we? Can we oppose him? Can we stand and fight against him and win? Well, the answer is, of course not. So, as his children, as those who belong to Christ, we cannot escape his discipline and his correction if we choose to continue in our disobedience and worship anything other than him, even as he continues to stretch out his hands to us in love and in forgiveness in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.
You've been listening to Bruce David Bell, pastor of Berean Bible Fellowship. If the Lord has ministered to you through this message and you would like more information, then visit us on the web at bbfva.org.